Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, and we'll be traveling all the way through that chapter today. But the word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth." To strike him in the mouth. And the title of the message today is Take Courage. Take Courage. The Apostle Paul was perhaps one of the greatest travelers of his day. He visited many different lands, and he saw many different scenes of that time and of that place. And no doubt there were great things happening during that time. There were great structures being built. It was a time of great building by the human population. When Paul had returned, he of course wrote a good deal. He wrote half the New Testament. His epistles were widely read by most of the early church, and yet in all of his writings, in all of his different books, there's not one line that is descriptive of the scenery that he encountered through these different countries, through these different lands that he passed through. Not a line telling of the wonders, not a line telling of the architectures of his day, not a line describing the customs of the people. See, the reason for it is the Apostle Paul was blind. Not physically blind. He'd been healed from that after the Lord had met him on the road to Damascus, but he was really worldly blind. Worldly blind to those things that man had held up, that man had put in front of him. As he traveled, he was blind to all else but one thing. That one thing was Jesus Christ. As Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, from that point on in his life, he was blind to all else. And his message was that of Jesus Christ. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's at this time in our service, it's at this time today that we need you. We need you to send the preacher and the teacher by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking that you would help the people today, that you would open up their mind, that you would illuminate their mind, that you would free them from whatever's going on this day, whatever's went on last week, whatever's going to start tomorrow, that you would help them to focus in on your word, Lord Jesus, that my words would be clear, my voice would be crisp, and that the word of God would do what you said it would do this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you, Lord. I don't need it to be Pastor Chris's message. I need it to be the message of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're praying for this morning, Lord. Open our hearts and open our minds. Amen and amen. Let me set the stage for you, if I may. The year was 57 AD, and Paul is at the end of his third missionary journey. He has gone through the churches, he's collected relief funds and for the church of Jerusalem, and now he's on his way back to deliver them himself. When he arrived, he met with James, and he went into the temple in order to demonstrate that he was not against the Jews. He was not against the Jews. Paul had been worshiping in the temple when he was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple in Acts 21, 27 through 29. A riot ensued in the upcoming verses, on which an angry crowd was intent to kill the Apostle Paul, which they would have surely done if they could have caught him, if he had not been rescued by the Roman soldiers that saw what was going on from the tower that they were camped in. The captain of the Roman guard stepped in. He broke up the riot. He found Paul bound and in chains. And then Paul asked the captain, could he speak? Could he give his testimony? Could he tell what had happened? And in Acts chapter 22, as Paul testified before those gathered in the temple, they again got enraged and attempted to kill him. The Romans again had to intercede, and they intended to interrogate Paul until they discovered that he had broken no Roman law. He was bound, he was chained, he was a Roman citizen, and because he had committed no real act against the Roman law, there was no reason for this. So the Roman guard had stepped in. The officer in charge decides to have Paul's case sent to the Sanhedrin, which was a bad idea. We know from previous stories and testimonies of Paul that every time he went in front of the Sanhedrin, it was nothing but problems, that it was like putting steel to a grinder. It created nothing but sparks, and every time Paul had problems with them. And this particular time that we're going to read about this morning is really no different. We read of Paul's bold statement in verses 1 and 2. Paul made this bold statement when he said he had lived with a clear conscience. a comment which enraged the high priest, a comment which upset him and those around him very much. He ordered, it enraged him so that he ordered that Paul would be slapped in the mouth out of his boldness for his disrespect against them. This was an unusually degrading act for an Israelite, for a Jewish person. And in fact, I don't believe we would enjoy it either. He was slapped in the mouth for this. But to strike an unconvicted person in a Roman city was illegal. Paul knew it, and the high priest also knew it. Apparently, however, Ananias, the high priest, was not acting out of character. This was what he did. This is how he acted. This man had already attained a reputation for being violent, for being untrustworthy, a man who was easily bribed. This was the high priest of the Jewish church. He was confused for confiscating for himself the tithes given to support the temple. While Ananias was acting as we would expect him to act, a lost man, Paul seemingly loses his temper and apparently acts out of character by rebuking the high priest. In verse 3 it says, "Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who had stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I don't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, there's a lot there in those few verses, and I don't have time. I believe I could spend a few sermons just on the first part of that verse where he says, "you whitewashed wall." There's a lot there. That's not my point this morning. My point is, Paul is acting out of character. Paul's anger flashes out as he replies this very burning remark that he gives to the high priest: "God will strike you, you barefaced hypocrite." That's what he's really saying. He knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He knows what's going on. He's heard what's happened. We know this act is out of character because Paul's informed later that the man he's speaking to is the high priest. And Paul immediately apologizes. But notice how the Apostle Paul apologizes. He apologizes not out of just his mouth, but out of Scripture. You see, the Apostle Paul was not going in trying to say that he did not know the law of Moses. He was not going in trying to say he didn't understand the Jewish way, or trying to simply disregard the Old Testament. He replies with the Old Testament. Actually, Exodus 22 and 28, Paul acknowledges that he's wrong to speak evil of the ruler of the people. He uses the word of God again against them, showing his character, showing that what he has done is of no reproof. Paul acknowledges his submission to the very law that he was so strongly accused for and of flaunting it in disregard because of what the Word of God says. And I'd like to point out that certainly there's an application for that today. Paul apologizes to the position, but not to the man. He apologizes to the position, but not to the man. And he does it out and from the Word of God. The question for us, though, however, is how could Paul speak this way to the high priest? Paul acknowledged that he was wrong in doing so. He claimed that he did it out of ignorance, saying, he said, "I don't know that you're the high priest. I simply didn't know, or maybe I wouldn't have spoke that way to you." Now, there's nothing in the Word of God, there's nothing in the language, there's nothing in the Greek that tells us that conclusively why he spoke this way or why he didn't know. And there's four reasons that I could come up with. One, Paul had not been in Jerusalem for some time. He simply didn't know. There's no newspaper. There's no TV. There's no internet. He didn't get a tweet or a Facebook or a text saying, "Hey, there's a new high priest." He simply didn't know. Maybe because the meeting was so hastily called together that the high priest didn't have his priestly garments on. So there was no way to visually know who he was. Number three, it's alleged by some scholars that Paul had remarkably poor eyesight. Maybe he couldn't see him in the poor light in the nighttime. Maybe he just couldn't see. And number four, it's well known that Paul knew who Ananias was, and he knew how he had acted and his reputation, but Paul didn't know that he had become the high priest. Either way, we're not specifically told. But Paul goes on in verses 6 through 10 to present his case to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin. Let's read it this morning, verses 6 through 10. He says, "But when Paul perceived that one of the Sadducees and other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, the dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now when there arose great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled into pieces by them, commanded the soldiers, 'Go down and take him by forcing from among them and bring them to the barracks.'" Now there again, there's a lot there. We see spiritual dissension happening. We see a division between the Pharisees. We see God going in and bringing out the truth between them. And I don't have time again to go in that today. My point here is that Paul is at a point where in the last 2 days in his life, it's not difficult to understand why he's acting the way it is. We see the Roman guard coming in and setting up shop and helping him. But we also see Paul discouraged, dejected, back in prison again. All of his dreams of testifying to the Jews, of going in and telling them who Jesus Christ was, are being attacked once again. And we as Christians find ourselves in that same place, just as the song we sang this morning, "I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, all I can do is sing." Maybe that's where Paul was at, you see. Maybe he was dejected, maybe he was defeated, maybe he didn't understand exactly what's... You see, Paul was a human being, just like you and I, amen? He was there. His heart felt the same way your heart feels when you find yourself at that place where you don't know what to do. His mind felt the same way when you come into the when you come into a situation and it's not the way you think it's going to be. His spirit, no doubt, felt the exact same way yours does and mine does when you found defeat or what seems to be defeat. Paul was in a jail cell again. He had been defeated once again. He was found himself being attacked again. It also seems that Paul could expect no help this time. In the past, members had come to help them. He was in Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem church couldn't come to help him. But God in his grace would not leave Paul, just as God will not leave you. In verse 11 it says, "And the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome.'" You see, that night, there in that jail cell, Christ greeted Paul. Christ greeted Paul with a word. Literally what he said was, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Cheer up. Be of good cheer, believer. Cheer up. Be of good cheer, saint of God. Cheer up." You see, Christ is the only one that used this terminology in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he used it 5 times. He called for the bedridden paralytic. He said in Matthew 9, 1 through 8, he said, "Take heart," or "courage, son, your sins are forgiven." In Matthew 9, 22, to the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage, he said, "Take heart," or "courage, daughter, your faith has healed you." In Matthew 14 and 27, to the frightened disciples, he said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." In John 16:33, in the upper room, when he was betrayed, he said, "Take heart," or "have courage, I have overcome the world." You see, this is Jesus' unique word for all who are trying to serve him. This is his unique word for you today. Take courage, have heart, be of good cheer. This is his word for you. This is his word for believers. This is a word that only Christ would go on to use in the New Testament. In fact, the Lord would show up previously to Paul and in his period of discouragement, previously in Acts chapter 18. He said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be kept silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or hurt you. I have many people in this city." So this isn't the first time that Christ has come and spoken to him or given him a word, but it's a different word. It's "have courage, be of good cheer, good things are coming." This is the same thing that Jesus Christ is saying to us today, church. We need to be of good cheer. We need to have hope. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. Have courage. Take hope. Have heart, believer, for Christ is in your corner. Christ is working with you and for you at all times, even when it's your darkest hour. You see, the Lord promised Paul that his ministry was not over. He said, "For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness for me at Rome." You see, God had a job for Paul. No one or no thing could stop God's plan. These words greatly encouraged Paul. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God has a plan for you. You see, when you've come to Christ, when you've given everything to him, when you've surrendered and you've placed your faith in him, at times in our life, sometimes we go through different periods. Sometimes we go through periods of learning. Sometimes we go through periods of testing. But be of good cheer. God's not done with you yet, believer. Be of good cheer. Have hope. Have courage. There's more work to do, saint of God. There's more that can be done in the kingdom. This isn't it. It isn't over. Just because you found yourself in a time where you don't know what to do, I will sing, amen. I will come to him. I will place my faith. I will put my reassurance in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, and there's more work to be done. Saint of God, listen to me this morning. There's more work to be done in the kingdom of God. There's more to do. There's more souls that have to be told about Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's more that need to be told that they can have victory. There's Christians in this world that are living defeated that need to know that Jesus Christ did not die in defeat, but he gave his life in victory, and that victory can be given to them. Can we give him praise this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe there's one, if not many, this morning. You have that in your heart. Lord, what do I do? Lord, I've come to the end. I'm in a place where I don't know where I'm going to go. I'm in a place that I've never been before. Maybe it's a new feeling to you. Maybe it's a feeling that you've not witnessed before. Or maybe you're just sick and tired. Maybe you're sick and tired of simply sitting in that place waiting. God's calling you this morning. That message is for you this morning. Take heart. Be of good cheer. There's more work to do. You see, that's what he was telling the Apostle Paul. That's what he's telling this. These words greatly encouraged Paul, as they should encourage us. So much so that he never again wavered in spite of all the perils that came against him. In everything that he'd been through and everything that he was going to go through, he never wavered again. The Lord promised that he had more ministry to do, and he'd help Paul to keep serving him faithfully. You see, there's a lesson there, believer. There's a lesson there. Once we've come to Christ, once we've served him, there's more work to be done. There's more that we can do. It's not over. You see, once we begin to serve, and not serving out of works, not serving out of I, not serving out of something, look at me, look what I can do, but serving because our faith is in the proper place, you see, there's more work to be done. That's when the work can truly happen. You see, a church needs workers. A church needs people to come and to minister and to help in the way that God's called you. Notice I didn't say in the way that Pastor Chris has called you. In the way that God has called you. You see, the confirmation will be there. The church needs workers, but the church doesn't need workers to show up and work to work. The church needs workers to show up and to minister. Because that's what it's all about. This is a place of healing. This is a hospital, if you will, for souls and for hearts to come in. Those defeated ones, those ones that need to find Christ, those ones that are in a place in their life that they don't, and find victory and find faith and find grace. You see, that's what Jesus Christ was all about. And that's what he was doing to Paul at this time in his life. What did the Lord do? He realigned him. He realigned Paul's faith. You see, Paul was defeated, he was dejected, he was in a prison cell again. No doubt, as great as he was, he had feelings of, wow, here I am again. Should I just give up? And I'm just give me a little bit of conjecture this morning of how he felt. Maybe he felt defeated. Maybe he felt like it was over. Maybe he felt like it wasn't worth it. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm telling you, in his human mind and in his human physicalness, his human body, his non-spiritual part, maybe that's how he felt. We've all been there. I know that I've been there, and I know that I've felt like, wow, this is what it's come to. But look at what the Lord Jesus does. He realigns his faith, not with the church at Jerusalem, amen, not with the disciples, amen, both good things. He realigns his faith with Jesus Christ. He brings him back to that center point in his life. You see, that's what the church is missing today. That's what the church as a whole needs today, to be realigned with Jesus Christ and him crucified. If the whole church would realign themselves with Jesus Christ and him crucified, if the whole church would come together with one purpose, with one thing in mind, all the different ministries that God has given the church, and I'm not degrading those, I'm not down, God has given each different church a specific thing to do, a specific way to go, but if they would come together and make their center point Jesus Christ, what would the world do for Christ? Amen. What could the church as a whole do for Christ? It wouldn't matter if we were Nazarene, or it wouldn't matter if we were third, second, fourth, first Baptist. It wouldn't matter if we went to the non-denominational church around the corner. It wouldn't matter if we were a part of that church of God or this church of God. It wouldn't matter if we were a part of any. If we just came together and said, you know what? We're going to worship Jesus Christ and him crucified. The center focus being that. What could the church do? Well, Paul at that time, he was the leader of the church. Whether he realized it or not, whether he grasped it or not, he was the foremost apostle at that time, and God was realigning him. Church, we need some people of God, some men of God, some women of, we need them realigned this morning. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the men. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the women of God this morning that he would realign them with Jesus Christ. They would leave things of this world behind them, that they would leave their own plans behind them. Pray for them. Help them. Stand behind them. The church needs realigned. But we also need realigned on a daily basis. Sometimes on an hourly basis about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. You see, sometimes we get so wrapped up in this world that, and we're trying to do and we're trying to participate and we're trying to be a productive part of society, that sometimes we forget. You see, that's why this body is so important. That's why coming together for just a few hours and hearing the message of faith and grace, and that there is victory that can be obtained, that's why it's so important. And that's why we preach this message, and that's why we need to take this message out. This is what was happening to Paul. No doubt the scripture doesn't go into detail of everything that was said, but Christ visited Paul in that jail cell, and he gave him, he realigned him, he re-energized his faith. Believer, when we come into this house, when we come in for this time, our faith should be re-energized, amen? We should hear about Jesus Christ. He goes on, in verse 12 through 15, he says, excuse me, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed a conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath, and we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Some 40 men had bound together, had conspired against Paul, vowing not to eat, not to drink until they had killed him. Consequently, one should take a look at the irony of the situation. All night, these men had conspired against Paul, had come up with a plan, had said these things of a physical nature that they were going to do. But on that same night, Jesus stood by Paul, encouraging him, giving him faith, guaranteeing his protection while these Jews were out to plot to kill him. Believer, I know that sometimes it feels excuse me, that this whole world is against you. I know that sometimes in the middle of the night and in the early morning hours, Satan comes and he entices you and he tells you that it's not going to be okay. I know that your own mind plays tricks on you, and I know that your spirit and your thought process automatically takes you to the worst thing that could happen. But look what Jesus tells Paul here. It's going to be okay. These men, these 40 men, all night long conspired to kill this one man. But Jesus Christ is saying, it's okay. Have faith. I'm going to protect you. These 40 here mentioned are probably some of the most reputable citizens in Jerusalem at the time. In their minds, excuse me, In their minds, they had conjectured that by Paul becoming a preacher of Christ to the Gentiles, he'd become a false prophet. You see, they'd taken scripture and they had wound it up. They'd taken some out. They'd put some in. And in their own mind, they'd come and said, the Apostle Paul is a false prophet. They would have believed that he was enticing people to turn away from God when he told them about Jesus Christ. You see, in Deuteronomy 13:5, this is what they were going back to. It commands a death penalty for anyone that would do this. This is what they were referring to. However, they're missing the text. As many do today, they're missing the text. Deuteronomy is dealing with false prophets. You see, they had deemed Paul a false prophet who would turn people away from God to a false prophet. That's not what Paul was doing. He was simply saying, the law is of none effect anymore. You're bound by the very law that you're supporting. Come to Jesus Christ. He is God. He is three in one. They had placed their own interpretation on the scripture, including it to mean turning away from Jewish traditions. You see, they had mistaken faith in Jesus Christ as a Jewish tradition. You see, we have many traditions in the church, and this is why we can't get caught up in them. Traditions are not relationship. Simple traditions are not relationship. Just as this morning we have a tradition of coming on the first weekend of the month and having communion. You might go to another church and they might have it every week. You might go to another church and they might have a different schedule. But that has nothing to do with where my faith is at, amen? And I'm just using it facetiously this morning. But that's basically what they were doing. You're not following our Jewish traditions. You must be a false prophet. That's not what the Apostle Paul was doing. Once again, there's a serious misunderstanding of the text, and that's where we get most biblical error from. We don't understand what's going on. More than likely, these were Sadducees, members of the Sanhedrin, who were involved in a conspiracy. Remember, they're the ones that were split. They didn't want this to happen. They hated Paul with a passion. They seemed determined that he would not escape and that by their own hands they would kill him. First they present their plan, now they can present their conspiracy to murder to the Roman guards. This proclaims the depth of disgrace. Listen to me this morning. The depth of disgrace to which religion and the carnal heart will sink cultured and religious people too. It's a perfect example. Listen to me this morning. This very thing happens today. You say, Pastor Chris, people aren't out to kill people. You're probably right. They're not out to kill people. But don't think for a second that religion will not reach out and try to degrade a person. Don't think for a second, because you make a stand for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that religious people, people who you deem good, people who go to church, people who love God because they don't understand Scripture, will not reach out and try to degrade you and defile you because of what you believe. Trust me, I've been there. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in those around me. Follow Jesus Christ, but don't for an instant think that religion will not come back to bite you. That's exactly what's going on here. The religious people of this time are coming back. They're plotting to kill Paul. This type of treachery still happens today. Carnal men without Christ plotting to gain their own power. Plotting to gain their own power by means of disgracing God's people. It goes on in verses 16 through 22. We see God intervene on Paul's behalf. It says, so when Paul's sister's son heard of the ambush, who knew Paul had a nephew? When Paul's sister's son heard of the ambush, he went and entered into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, what is it that you want to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for then more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, for men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they're ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young men depart and commanded him, tell no other that you've revealed these things to me. we see here God working in another mysterious way. God intervened on Paul's behalf by this previously undefined nephew. This nephew that no one knew about had been in the right place at the right time to hear the plan, taking it to Paul, who took it to this Roman commander. The Roman commander sees that Paul cannot remain in Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. These 40 men are after him. That is their one thing, that they want to kill him. Therefore, according to verse 23, he makes preparation to move him to Caesarea. It says in 23, and he called two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor. The commander had committed 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200, almost 470 men to protect one Christian. 470 men to protect one Christian. Do you think God wasn't moving? Do you think God hadn't set protection? Even if it only took 10, what was going on in the Apostle Paul's mind? Lord, you've sent all these men around me to protect me. God was making a statement, amen. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. 470 men. In doing so, the commander committed nearly one half of his garrison at Jerusalem to guarantee Paul's safety on his trip to Caesarea. The thing that we have to keep in mind here was Felix the governor. Felix the governor, he's not exactly the most nicest man in history. He's not exactly the most nice governor that we read about. He doesn't have the best disposition. Marcus Antonius Felix was the governor of Judea between AD 52 and 59. He was a freed man, a previous slave of the Emperor Claudius. He was a violent man who had slaughtered many Jews. Tacitus, the Roman historian, wrote, he revealed in his cruelty and lust and wielded the power of a king with the mind of a slave. He had three wives, each a daughter of a king. So by ruthlessness and friends in the right high places, he had clawed his way from being a slave to being a governor. Quite a promotion, don't you think? A slave to a governor, irrespective, the Lord would use these events. The Lord would intervene and he would guide these events, watching over Paul no matter how cruel the governor. We see a letter sent in verses 26 through 35. It says, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor of Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason that they accused him, I brought him before the council and found that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, observing death or chains. And when he was told, when he told me that he was the Jews laying wait for the man, I sent immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you their charges against him. Farewell. The Roman commander had sent, along with Paul, a letter stating what had happened, a letter attempting to explain as most favorably as he could in Paul's defense the situation at hand. He was telling the governor that Paul did nothing wrong under Roman law. I stepped in. I saw them chain him bound. He had done nothing wrong. And remember, being a Roman citizen, being bound, being chained, being beaten was completely against their law. It could not be done. So he freed him and he sent him there. The entirety of this scenario is a fulfillment of the words of Jesus when he said in Luke 22, 36, he said, and he not hath no sword, let him see his garment and buy one. You say, well, how does that go? Well, you have to know everything that's around. And again, I don't have the time this morning to go into it, but basically this means that Christians are to be protected by their government, by the ordered government. And that's exactly what has happened. That's what was prophesied in Luke, that he would be protected. And it's ironic to me as I read this that true believers would need protection from a non-religious government from their religion. Do you understand what's going on there? They're being protected by the Roman government, who had many gods, who were pagan, who accepted anything. Remember, they spread out all over the known land, and as the Romans spread, they simply accepted. They didn't care who you worshiped as long as you paid your taxes and gave what Caesar wanted to him, they could care less. It was a pagan government, an ungodly government that was protecting Paul now. Do you see how God moves? Amen. Do you see what God's doing? Do you see how God is moving in Paul's favor? That in a time when maybe Paul in his mind knows who this governor is going in and understanding this guy has killed Jews. He's a slave. He's a tyrant. And I have to go face him. Yet God moves on his behalf. The government protecting him. God is moving. This means that Christians can be protected. This means that God is protecting this very situation up until this very hour sometimes comes into play. That our government, that different governments have to protect us. And I'm going to hurry this morning as we begin to close. Paul is presented to the governor in verses 31 through 35. He says, "Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipaterius. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, he delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And the governor had read it and asked to the province that he was from. And when he has understood that he was from Caesarea, he said, 'I will hear you when your accusers also have come.' And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium." Caesarea is the city of the political capital of Jerusalem at the time. It's where the governor's home was. It must have been quite a sight with all these 470 men coming into this city by night with Paul riding by the side of their leader. They must have thought he was someone great, someone fantastic. Later in history, we would find out that he was, but at that time, they just didn't know. But they thought he was someone fantastic. It would be like the president coming into Springfield, Ohio. The president coming in with his limo and all his armored guard and everyone that's with him and the Secret Service before him and behind. It'd be a scene like that. That's what was presented to these people. The letter was presented to the governor Felix by the Roman guard before they presented Paul. This was the single most important document that the governor Felix would ever read. But he didn't understand. He didn't see its significance at the time. He didn't know that standing before him, that standing in front of him was the foremost apostle of that time. Really the foremost apostle of after Christ's death. Governor Felix was spiritually blind to what was going on in the spiritual world, as is most of the world. Later on, under the testimony of Paul, he would have a great opportunity to accept Christ, but he would let this all-important moment slip by, as most do. As we're here this morning, as we're beginning to close this morning, this all-important moment of salvation, as I look across this room, I know that we are all saved. I know that where your spiritual walks are at, but there might be someone listening this morning by CD. There might be someone listening this morning that downloaded this by the internet. This is the time. This is the hour. This is the moment in your life where you're being presented with the gospel. Don't let this moment slip away. Don't let the moment of Jesus Christ coming into your life simply slip away. If you're listening by CD this morning, if you're listening by the internet this morning, ask Jesus Christ into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Make him the king of your heart, and he'll do the rest in you. Don't let this moment slip by as Felix did. In closing, with every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, as we begin to close, with reverence to the Holy Spirit and the work that he's doing right now, there's four abiding principles of taking courage. That's exactly what Paul had to do. Number one, even the most faithful and spiritual servants of God can suffer from discouragement and despair. Even the most faithful, even the most learned Christian, even the oldest Christian can suffer from discouragement, can suffer from despair. We can't forget that. You see, encouragement is often being reminded of truth that we already know. Believer, listen to me this morning. You already know the truth. The truth is already in you. The truth is already working in your heart and in your mind. There is encouragement in knowing that God has a task to be accomplished and that you're to be used for fulfilling that task. Encouragement is not based on personal success, but rather the success in Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again this morning. God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. God has not called us to be successful, at least in the world's eyes. He's called us to be faithful. And if we're faithful this morning, if we're faithful throughout our life, then we've gained the success of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to see. That's the encouragement, that it's His success, not our success. Although we have a promise that Christ is always with us, that He'll never forsake us, that there are these moments when we feel as if the Lord is literally standing beside us to encourage us. Although all these things are true, He's told us, He's left us with this message. It's then that He's whispering in our ears, don't stop, believer. Don't stop. Continue. Keep going. Don't quit, saint of God. Even when in your mind, when in your physical body, in your spirit, you feel like I'm just going to give up. Again, with every head bowed, I feel the Holy Spirit moving this morning, that there's one, if not several, that you felt these things in your mind and in your spirit. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to wither away. I'm just going to quit. If that's you this morning, if you're in this congregation this morning, if you're listening by CD, by the internet, I believe again that the Holy Spirit is dealing with many this morning. If that's you, we have to go back to the words of our Lord, of our Savior. Take heart. Take courage. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. Don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If there are those of you this morning that have felt that way, I'm not going to call you up to the altar this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out in any way. I'm just going to simply ask you, if that's you this morning, would you just simply lift your hand? Just simply in your seat where you're at, would you simply just lift your hand? Pastor Chris, that's me this morning. I felt that way. I feel like I want to give up. I feel that I simply want to stop. I feel that I want to quit. Just by simply raising your hand this morning, is that you? Take heart, take courage, be of good cheer, for Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Amen and amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your continued encouragement in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for the message of faith and grace that's working in us. We thank you for victory that can only be attained through your Son Jesus and our faith in him, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that we can come together, that we can worship freely, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord God. For those that are here today, for those that are listening by CD, by the internet, Lord, I pray that this message has shown them, don't give up, don't stop, don't quit, continue on, that you are with them, that you are standing right beside them, that you have done everything and you're going to continue to do everything that needs to be done in their life to provide victory, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will let these words resonate in our hearts and minds throughout this week. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. It's been a fantastic time being with you this morning. It's been a wonderful time seeing you in God's house. And I'm so happy to have you. Have a great rest of your day. Amen and amen.